Okay. Two things that he promised that he would do for his dad. First of all, his dad made him promise that he would not be buried in Egypt. He said, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want to go back to my own land. I want to go back to our own country. So he promised him that. And then he promised that he would be buried with his fathers. With his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, there in the land of Canaan. And so those were the two promises that he made. Well, that was the first bedside scene. The second bedside scene in Genesis chapter 48 involved the portions that were promised to Joseph. First, there was the promises of Joseph. Now there's the portions for Joseph. And in the previous point, Jacob knew his time was short. However, when he called Joseph the second time, Jacob was not feeling well. He's not feeling well. He knows that surely the time is going to come. This is the beginning of the end, so to speak. And so Joseph was called for, but even though he came to be a blessing to his father, it turned out that Joseph received the greater blessing. He received the greater blessing. And he was blessed in that he heard five things. And we talked about all five of these. We talked about the memories of Jacob, dealing with the promises that the Lord God had given to Jacob concerning the land, concerning his family, all of those things. And then we talked about the blessings of Jacob. And we saw the blessings of Jacob involved what was called a birthright. You remember that? Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we find this birthright is explained for us. And in this particular case, we saw that the birthright actually involved two things. It involved two things. First of all, there was the double portion blessing. The double portion blessing. This was the blessing that gave the recipient twice as much as everyone else. For example, in our family, we have two boys, Caleb and Benjamin. And so if we were Jewish, that would mean that Caleb, who is the firstborn, he would get twice as much as what Benjamin got. Of course, in our case, two times nothing is nothing, right? But at any rate, that's the idea. He would get twice as much as the younger. And this was true in every Jewish family. It's true in every Jewish family. But in Jacob's case, the birthright also contained not only a double portion blessing, but it contained a divine prince blessing. A divine prince blessing. In other words, this blessing gave the recipient the privilege of being in the direct line of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the promised Messiah would come into the world through the recipient of this divine blessing. This divine blessing. And so we saw 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. Okay, through the line of Judah. That's where the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to come through the line of Judah. But the birthright, that is the double portion blessing, went to Joseph. And so there was the promise concerning the blessing. And then there was the adoptions of Jacob. The adoptions of Jacob. You remember the two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. They were Joseph's sons. They were born there in the land of Egypt by his Egyptian wife. We saw that back in chapter 41 and verse number 50. And these were born to Joseph, and yet Jacob adopted them and made them to be his own sons. Made him to be his own sons. And so there were the adoptions of Jacob. And then we saw the blessings of Jacob. How that when Jacob blessed those two boys, he put the younger over the elder. Remember that? Put the younger over the elder. And then there were the predictions of Jacob. That Joseph and his brethren are going to return to their own land. And that Joseph would receive two parts in the land. There's the double portion blessing. He would receive two parts in the land because his two sons would each receive a part as heirs of Jacob, heirs of Israel. And so now we come to the third bedside scene. That brings us up to where we are now. And the third bedside scene found in Genesis chapter 49, and here we're going to see the portrayal of Joseph. The portrayal. We're going to see a picture, a portrait of Joseph. Notice in chapter 49, and let's begin in verse 1 and verse 2. And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now, in this third bedside scene, we immediately notice that Joseph is not the only one who is called. All of the sons of Israel, all the sons of Jacob are called. And there in this chapter, you find the patriarchal blessing that is given to each of the 12 sons. The patriarchal blessing. But since our focus is on Joseph, we're not going to deal with all the others. They are sermons in themselves. But since our study is basically on Joseph, we're going to skip down and we're going to especially notice verse 22 to verse number 26. This is the portion that deals specifically with Jacob's blessing for Joseph. And in this blessing, Jacob is actually going to give a miniature portrayal of the life of Joseph. And he's going to do it by mentioning three things. Let's notice them together. Letter A. We see the branch. The branch. In verse 22, Jacob said, Joseph is a fruitful bough. And that simply means a branch. Okay? He's a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now, there's three things in this verse that I want us to notice together. Three things here I want us to notice together. First of all, notice the evidence of his fruitfulness. The evidence of his fruitfulness. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23, and sometimes we sing these verses, if you will remember, the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the fruit, well, never mind. The fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, right? And there we find listed those nine characteristics that are found in that fruit called the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, it's one fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular. But that fruit is described and it's manifested in nine different ways. And that's what Paul is showing us there. But the reason I mention that is simply because of the fact that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, we will see in our life those manifestations of that fruit, and those same manifestations can be seen in the life of Joseph. He was fruitful. He was fruitful. Notice them. Fruit of the Spirit is, number one, what is it? Love. Love is number one. Love. We see that in the life of Joseph. We see it by the love that he had for his father. We see it by his love for his 10 older brothers. We see it in the way he loved his younger brother, Benjamin. Love, seen in the life of Joseph. The second one is joy. Joy. This is seen in Joseph's focus on God, even though his world was being totally turned upside down. You know, it's easy to focus on God when everything's going well, right? But when your world is coming upside down, that's when you find out the reality of things. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. If you lost everything you have tomorrow, okay? Listen carefully. If you lost everything that you have tomorrow, except your relationship with God, Would that be enough for you? Think about it. Would that be sufficient? If you lost everything else, only God remained, would that be enough? For Joseph, it was. For Joseph, it was. And that's why he had joy. That's why he had joy. You see, joy doesn't come from our circumstances. Happiness comes from circumstances. True joy comes only from our relationship with God. Fruit of the Spirit, love. Fruit of the Spirit, joy. Number C, or letter C, fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. Certainly Joseph, we see this in the way that he was able to bless others with peace. By the way, you cannot bless others with something that you do not have. And he had peace. And therefore he was able to bless others with peace. He brought peace to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41 verse 16 during a time of uncertainty. He brought peace to Egypt in Genesis 41 verse 55 to verse 56 and also chapter 47 verse 25 during a time of famine. He brought peace to his brethren in Genesis chapter 50 verse 15 to verse 21 during their time of need. Joseph was a man who had the fruit of peace. Not only that, long-suffering. Long-suffering, letter D. This is seen in his cooperative attitude as a slave. In his gallant reactions when he was treated unjustly. His long-suffering is also seen in his faithfulness to serve in the prison house even after his kindness had been all forgotten about. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. We also see in Joseph an example of gentleness. This is seen in the compassion that he had for the butler and the baker. His compassion and his gentleness. It's seen in the treatment that he gave to his brothers after they had been so evil and wicked toward him. And it's also seen in the way he governed in the land of Egypt. He did not become a little dictator, but rather he became a benevolent ruler who served to make things better for the people that he governed. Gentleness. We also see his goodness, letter F. Goodness, another way we could say that would simply be righteousness. Righteousness. And this is seen when the fact that he told his father about his brother's evil conduct. Remember that? We see his goodness in his honesty with Potiphar as a slave. Goodness, righteousness. That's why Potiphar was willing to commit everything he had into the hand of Joseph. He trusted him because he was a righteous man. Goodness. We also see his goodness and his righteousness in the way that he maintained his purity when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Letter G, there's faith. Faith is total dependence upon God. And this is certainly seen in the declarations that Joseph made, first of all, in the prison in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, and also in the palace, chapter 41, verse number 16, when Joseph declared that his absolute confidence in every situation was God. Faith. Then there's meekness. Meekness or humility. This is seen early in our study when his father said Joseph, and his response was, "Here am I. Here am I." It's seen in his conduct as a slave and a prisoner. It's also seen in his loyalty to Pharaoh when he was the number two man. A lot of leaders have been destroyed by staff infection. Right? That's when the staff wants to become the leader and they undermine and they undercut, and thank the Lord we don't have any of that here. We have good leaders in our church, and I praise the Lord for that. We don't have any of that bucking for position, no trying to climb the ladder and that sort of a thing. And we praise the Lord for that. But Joseph was that kind of guy. He was a humble guy, no matter where he served. And then there's temperance, which is simply self-control. And this is seen in his refusal to surrender to his passions. It's also seen in his control of his emotions when his brothers first came to buy food. In other words, when you look at the life of Joseph, you can certainly see that in the life of Joseph, the fruit of the Spirit was certainly evident. He was a fruitful bough. And so it is fitting that he should be called the fruitful branch. But then comes the question, what was it? What was it that made him to be fruitful in his life? Notice number two, the source of his fruitfulness. What was it that made him? And you'll notice back in verse number 22, if you look there in the text, what does it say? He was a fruitful bough. Why? Because Joseph was by a well. Do you see that? Joseph was by a well. And that well was the source of his fruitfulness. And that well that I believe we're referring to here is simply identified for us by the psalmist. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3, where it says, "Blessed," or we could say, "Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And what is the result? "He shall be like a tree," here it is, "planted by the rivers of water." Planted by the rivers of water, "that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." What's the well? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The reason why so many Christians today are unfruitful is they do not spend time near the well of God's Word. Too many Christians want to spend their time, they waste their time chasing after the things of the world instead of trying to get close to God. And then they wonder why they're not fruitful in their life. They wonder why they don't have victory in their life. Duh. Wake up and smell the coffee. They're not near the source. They're not near the well. Not near the well. I think one writer said it very well. He said, "The difference between being a blight, or being a blessing depends on our location." Where are you? Whether you're a blight or whether you're a blessing, it's going to depend on your location. We must live by the well if we want to do well. Does that make sense? We must live by the well if we want to do well. No other location will suffice. Jacob was fruitful. Why? Because of where he put himself. Put himself by the well. And then notice the reach of his fruitfulness. Number three, the reach of his faithfulness. Notice in verse 22 again, Joseph was one whose branches run over the wall. His blessing not only was in his house, but it reached outside the house. Outside the house. In other words, he was not only fruitful in the house, but in every place that he went. And so Jacob spoke of Joseph's branches. But then there's another thing that I want us to notice, and that's this, letter B, the battles. The battles. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall," not might, "they shall," you can bet on it, you can count on it, okay? You can count on it, "they shall suffer persecution." If you determine you're going to do right, if you determine you're going to stay by the well and you're going to be fruitful for God in your life, mark it down, you're going to have battles. Joseph did. So will you. So will you. And so therefore, we find in verse number 23 of our text, we find that because Joseph was a fruitful believer in the Lord God, Jacob said, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, the enemy in the battle. The enemy in the battle. Verse number 23 of our text here, it identifies the enemy very clearly. They are called archers. They are called archers. Now, the word is used to speak of those who are not like me. I got a bow while I was in the States that my brother-in-law was going to do away with, and I said, I want that bow. It was a long bow. And so I got it. I took it home. I got a new string for it. I went and bought some arrows. And so I went out behind my house, put up a bale of hay, set me up a target, and I shot the woods. I mean, I missed everything. And I really hated I bought new arrows because I lost every one of them. You know the old saying, I shot an arrow in the air, where it fell, I know not where. Well, that was me, okay? That was me. I don't know where those arrows went. I'm not an archer. An archer is one, and the word literally means master of the bow. These are guys, when they pull the string back, they hit what they're aiming at, okay? They hit what they're aiming at. In other words, the idea here is that Joseph did not face amateurs in the battle. In the battle that he is facing in his life, these are not amateurs that he's dealing with. His brothers and Potiphar's wife were experts who shot their arrows of evil and they shot their arrows of temptation at Joseph with precise accuracy. They knew exactly how to hit the mark. And by the way, let me just tell you tonight that the enemy of your soul is no amateur either. The enemy of your soul is no amateur. Satan, he knows how to launch his arrows of temptation with a deadly accuracy that will certainly destroy every one of us if we do not heed the warning of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, where we are admonished to take the shield of faith, whereby we are able to quench the fiery darts. You know what that is? That's just arrows. The fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice number 2, the character of the battle. Our text in verse 23 says that Joseph was sorely grieved. The idea is there he's harassed. It's not a one-time deal. He's harassed over and over and over. He is sorely grieved. He's shot at. He's hated. In other words, the battle lines surrounded Joseph on every side, and his enemies tried in every possible way and in every place to ruin him. Joseph was attacked by the arrows of hatred from his brothers. He was attacked with the arrows of rebuke from his own father when his father refused to believe the revelation that God had given to him concerning his future. He was attacked with the arrows of cruelty when he was cast into a pit. He was attacked with the arrows of despair when he was sold into slavery. He was attacked with the arrows of impurity when Potiphar's wife propositioned him. He was attacked with the arrows of disappointment when he was forgotten in the prison house. And he was attacked with the arrows of pride when he was finally promoted and became the number 2 man in all the land of Egypt. Bottom line, Joseph experienced nearly every conceivable attack. And the attack of evil today is just as thorough. It's just as thorough. That's why the Apostle John described the battle lines for us in very clear terms. Remember, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the lust of the flesh. The desire to experience. The lust of the eyes. The desire to have, the pride of life, the desire to become something that we are not. We're all faced. Every temptation comes in one of those three ways. from those three vantage points, the arrows of temptation are continually launched against us. And that's why, Christian, we must never leave our life unguarded. We must never leave our life unguarded. Our enemy is watching, and we better be watching as well. And if we are alert, and if we are watching as we should, then number three, we'll find the victory in the battle. The victory in the battle. Even though Joseph was attacked on every side, he was victorious. And here's the reason why. Verse 24, verse 25. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, he was prepared. Did you notice that? His bow was abiding. Did you notice that? In other words, what that means is, when the arrows of the attack came, he was already armed. He was already armed. In other words, he didn't wait till the arrows came and said, "Oh, where's my bow?" Mm-hmm. No, he's already, his bow is abiding. He's already prepared. He's prepared for the day of the battle. And not only was he prepared, he was empowered. I love the way it says here. Did you notice it? His hand is on the bow, but he's in whose hand? He's in God's hand. It's God's hand that strengthened him. It's God's hand that empowered him. And because of that, the victory was assured. And because the victory was assured, then came, let her see, the blessings. Notice verse 25, verse 26. The God of thy father, also the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above. What are the blessings that come from heaven above? Well, there's the sunshine, the rain. Those are blessings from above, aren't they? And then there's blessings of the deep that lieth under. That's the rivers, the springs that make lands to be fertile, productive, fruitful. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. This would include the enlargement of the flocks and the herds and the family. Blessings in that way. Notice, the blessings of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. In other words, Jacob is saying, I have been blessed even more than Abraham and Isaac, my fathers, my forebearers. I've been blessed even more than them, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. But all of those blessings, notice it, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. In other words, these blessings that are given to Joseph are blessings of great dimension. And if we will live like, if we will live for God the way Joseph did, if we'll put God first in our life the way Joseph did, then God will pour His greatest blessings out on us as well. As one writer noted, superior living. Not normal living. Not the kind of living that is just the norm. It's mediocre. No, superior living. Living like Joseph did always results in superior blessings. Always results in superior blessings. Joseph was truly a superior person. He was superior in fruitfulness. He was superior in his battles. He was superior in the blessings that he received. And let me say it one more time. The reason why he was superior in each of these areas was because he lived by the well. He lived by the well. He put holiness before happiness. He put purity before pleasure. He put God before everything else. And he did those things because he lived his life by the well of God's Word. How about you? How are you doing? How are you doing in your life? May God help us to follow the example of this superior young man named Joseph. Heavenly Father, thank you.